We originally had, am I on, Pastor Mike, scheduled, but he's self-quarantining, and so Pastor Gene is going to be bringing the message. It's found in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, and the text is going to be verses 23 to 29. That's 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you eat, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But one must first examine himself, and in so doing, he's to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Kevin, and welcome to Living Hope Church, Sunday morning worship. Welcome to those of you who are watching online. We are thrilled that you're here with us. And you may see it's set up a little different today. I have communion elements set up behind me. So let me say this. Today, for those of you who did your homework, I have good news and I have bad news. Now, your homework, of course, was to read James chapter 4. Well, the good news is your homework is done for next week. The bad news is I'm not preaching on James chapter 4 today. Pastor Mike had a very eventful week at the base. He heard on Thursday that in the lab there may be a COVID issue. I think he took Thursday and Friday off. He was waiting expectantly at his house on Friday to hear the results. He went and got a personal test himself. And we talked around 1 o'clock. He'd still not heard from the base. And so we needed to make a call because we needed a preacher on Sunday. And I said, "Mike, just forget it. I'm going to assume you're not going to be here, and I will preach on Sunday." As of yesterday, by the way, Mike is still not heard. He hasn't heard about his own test results and hasn't heard about what's going on at the base. So, in saying that, I told Mike, "Well, I have a day to put a sermon together. I'm not going to do a PowerPoint." So for those of you watching online, even though we're having electronic problems this morning, you may have been able to tell that by the songs, there is no PowerPoint for this sermon because I had a day to put it together and I wasn't going to trying to rush through putting a PowerPoint together. I'm happy I didn't because it probably wouldn't have worked based on what's going on this morning. So, we are going to be talking about communion. Now, for those of you who are watching online, we're going to do communion at the end of the service. And I would like you to participate with us at home in taking communion. Now, to take communion, you don't need any special kind of cracker or host. Anything you have at your home will be fine. So go to the cupboards and grab whatever you have, saltines, Ritz, whatever you have at the house. And you don't need to have grape juice. You know, if you have grape juice, great. If you don't have grape juice, use whatever it is you have at your house. So when we come to that place in the service, I would like you to participate with us. Now, I will be talking, my whole sermon today is intended to explain to you why we take communion. And I want to begin by telling you a story. And the story talks about a very, very young girl who went to her mother one day and says, "Mom, why do you cut the ends off the meat before you cook it?" And the girl's mother told her, "Well, I think it adds flavor to the meat by allowing the spices to better absorb. But you know what? You should probably ask your grandmother because I learned it from her." So the little girl went to her grandmother and says, "Grandma, why do you and Mommy cut the ends off the meat before you cook it?" And Grandma thought for a moment and said, "Well, I think it allows the meat to be more tender because it soaks up the juices better. But why don't you go ask your Nana? After all, I learned it from her because she always did it." Well, as you may imagine, this little girl was getting a little frustrated, but she went and found her great-grandmother. And she said, "Nana, why do you cut the ends off the meat before you cook it?" She answered quickly, without any reservation, and said, "Well, I had to, because my cooking pot was never big enough." Now, why do I tell you that? I tell you that because there are lots of things in life that we do that we seldom stop to ask why. All of us develop habits and traditions, and if we're not careful, we forget why we do them. Today, I want to discuss what it means to share communion in the context of a worship service. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says, "Through the proper observance of the supper, you proclaim the death of the Lord till he comes." Today, I want to explain to you what we do and why we do it. Because Jesus asked all his followers to participate in this meal in remembrance of him. Now, I got to tell you, Paul wrote this book, 1 Corinthians, to the church at Corinth. So he wrote it to the Corinthian church. And when Paul wrote this to them, I can assure you that these words of Paul saying, "You proclaim the death of the Lord till he comes," those words of Paul would have sounded foreign to the people at Corinth. Because the truth is, how could they remember someone they had never seen? How could they remember someone they had never talked to? How could they remember someone they had never heard speak? You see, Jesus never made it to Corinth. And the Christians there had only heard about this guy named Jesus. They had never seen him, met him, talked to him, or listened to him. And another problem it was, the church at Corinth, if you read Corinthians, they had a lot of problems. Like, frankly, all the churches in the New Testament. I mean, they were divided in their loyalty, if you remember. Some says, "We want Apollos to be our senior pastor." Some said, "We want Paul to be our senior pastor." They weren't sure what to do with food that had been offered up to idols. Some said, "We can eat the food." Others said, "We cannot eat the food." They battled over certain gifts because some of them thought certain gifts were much more important than other gifts. They also had a problem, we're told in Corinthians, with their fellowship meals. It says some people got there early and ate all the food, and others got there a little late and had way too much wine to drink and kind of staggered home. So we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul is addressing the problem of table fellowship. So let's look at what Jesus is asking the church at Corinth to remember. And what's Jesus asking us to remember? Why do we take small portions of cracker and grape juice? Why do we do that? What is this practice all about? This morning, I'm going to help us answer that question as we focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29 that Kevin read for us. So let's get started. Why do we do this? Well, the first reason is real simple. It's not hard to figure out because they're in the words that Paul tells the church at Corinth. We have this symbolic meal together to remember. To remember. Verses 23 through 25 say this. "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, Paul, of course, is describing the Last Supper. And it's interesting, at the Last Supper, Jesus did at least two things. One of the things he did is Jesus certainly interpreted something that was very old. Jesus was interpreting the Passover meal at the Last Supper. In Exodus 12, it describes the first Passover, which of course had a lamb. It says this in verse 3. Announce to the whole community that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for sacrifice. We all understand, I think all of us here today, that Jesus was our lamb. Jesus was sacrificed for us. And also part of the meal was bread. It was called unleavened. It says this, celebrate this festival of unleavened bread, for it will remind you that I brought your forces out of the land of Egypt on this very day. During those days, you must not eat anything made with yeast. Whether you live, wherever you live, eat only bread that has no yeast in it. And although it's not specified in Exodus 12, wine was also involved. So Jesus took and interpreted something old, which was Passover, but he also instituted something that was new. The Lord's Supper is a ceremony that quickly became celebrated in the church much, much more often, much more regularly than the annual Passover. Let me tell you a story. During the Vietnam War, there was a West Point graduate, a lieutenant, who was sent over to Vietnam to lead a bunch of new recruits into battle. And this lieutenant did his job very well. However, one night after they had been under attack, he was unable to get just one of his men to safety. The soldier that was left behind was severely wounded. And the lieutenant reported that from the trenches, the men could hear this man in pain some distance away. They all knew, all those men in the trenches, that any attempt to save him, even if it was possibly successful, would almost mean certain death for the would-be rescuer. Well, eventually the young lieutenant couldn't take it anymore, so he crawled out of the trenches and towards the dying man. Now, he got that man to safety, but he was killed before he could save himself. Now, after the rescued man got well and returned to the States, the dead lieutenant's parents heard that he was in their vicinity. So wanting to know this young man whose life had been spared at such a great cost to that family, they invited this young man to dinner. Well, when their honored guest arrived, the parents say he was obviously drunk, that he was rowdy, obnoxious, told off-color jokes, and showed absolutely no gratitude for the sacrifice of their son who died to save him. Well, the grieving parents said they did their best to make his stay worthwhile. And then the guest left. And when Dad closed the door behind him, the mother collapsed in tears. And she cried out this, to think that our precious son had to die for somebody like that. Isn't that what Jesus did? When we come to communion, we don't remember that today, because Christ died for us, the Bible says, while we were still sinners. So we share a communion to remember. Secondly, we share to rejoice. Verse 26 says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So communion is not just looking back historically to what Jesus has done. It's looking forward to what Jesus is going to do. Because it says, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Max Lucado, in his book, 6 Hours One Friday, he tells a story about a missionary who went to Brazil, and he discovered a tribe of Indians in a very remote part of the jungle. He said they lived near a large river, and when he arrived, the tribe was in desperate need of medical attention. A very contagious disease had broken out among the tribe, and some of them were dying daily. And he says a hospital was not impossible to reach. It really wasn't that far away for being so remote out in the jungle. It was just across the river. But you see, the Indians wouldn't cross the river because they believed the river was inhabited by evil spirits. And to enter the water to the Indians would mean certain death. Now, the missionary told them he had crossed the river to come and get to them, and he was unharmed. But the Indians were not impressed with that at all. Then he took him to the bank of the river, and he put his hand in the water. Still wouldn't go in. Then he walked into the water up to his waist and started splashing the water all over his face. It didn't matter. They were still afraid to enter the river. Finally, he dove into the river, swam beneath the surface, and emerged on the other side. And he had entered the water, and he had escaped. It was only then that the Indians broke out in applause and followed him across. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. He told people of his day they did not need to fear the river of death, but they wouldn't believe. He touched a dead boy and called him back to life. They still didn't believe. He whispered life into the body of a dead girl. He got the same result. He let a dead man spend 4 days in a tomb and then called him out. And the people still didn't believe. Finally, he entered the river of death, the cross, and came out on the other side. And that is what we celebrate today with communion and every time we come up to the Lord's Supper. Next, it's a time of repentance. Let me read verses 27 and 28. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks the cup." So sharing communion provides us with an opportunity to examine ourselves. And if the Holy Spirit shines a light on any part of our lives that is unworthy of the body and blood of the Lord, we have an opportunity to repent exactly at that moment and experience forgiveness and cleansing so you may celebrate in a worthy manner. In 1818, do you know that 1 in 6 women who gave birth to a child died? 1 in 6 women who gave birth to a child in 1818 died of something called childbirth fever. Now, doctors had a very rigid daily routine in 1818, and this is how they would start their day. They would start their day in the dissecting room doing autopsies. And after they did autopsies, from there, they made the rounds to examine expectant mothers. None of them ever washed their hands in between. And not at least until one doctor by the name of Ignaz Semmelweis, he began to practice hand washing. He was the very first doctor to associate the lack of hand washing with the large fatality rate among these expectant mothers. It's said that Dr. Semmelweis only lost one mother out of 70. And his colleagues simply just laughed at him. He said to his colleagues, "But while we talk, women are dying. I'm not asking for anything world-shaking, only that you would wash your hands." Yet virtually nobody believed him. Friends, communion is a time for us to wash our hands spiritually, which means confess our sins. We may not feel worthy or good enough to receive communion. If you really take what I just read very seriously and legalistically, you may say, "I'm not worthy to take communion this morning. But let me tell you something. You're not worthy. Neither am I. You don't have to be worthy. Because it's not about our worthiness or our goodness. It's about God's goodness. That's what makes you worthy. God's goodness. It's ultimately all about God. So we share communion to remember, to rejoice, to repent, and to reconcile. In verse 29, it says this, "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." Friends, we are all part of one body. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. So if I have resentment against one person here, just one, I'm really judging myself. And if you have resentment against one person here, you're really judging yourself. You are no better than the person sitting next to you or the person sitting behind you, and neither am I. At this table, the Lord's table, everyone stands on equal standing. Therefore, we celebrate this as Christians. Christians. Not as black or white, not as Asian or Latino, not as male or female, not as young or old, not as rich or poor, not as single and married. We celebrate as Christians. That's all. Christians. As believers have done around the world for 20 centuries, there are at least four things we need to think about when we prepare for take communion. That is to remember, to rejoice, to repent, and to reconcile. And so I would ask all of you in a few moments to partake at the Lord's Supper. You see, this is the Holy Communion table. This is not the table of the Church of the Nazarene. The Church of the Nazarene has nothing to do with the Lord's table. You do not need to be a member here to partake. No, it's not about a denomination. This is the Lord's table. The only requirement that I would say you have, it doesn't matter how you even walked into this building. If you walked into this building and you were not right with God, maybe you had some habitual sin. It doesn't matter how you walked in. If you plan to walk out of this building with Jesus Christ being your Lord and Savior, then you are worthy to take communion. And that's what I would encourage all of you to do. This table is open to anyone, anyone who will respond to the love of Jesus Christ. Now this morning, it is going to be different. We have not had communion in 7 months. It troubles me. You know, I wish we could have had it more, but because of the situation, I wasn't comfortable. So we ordered the COVID communion elements. And you'll see when you get up here that each one of these elements has a self-contained wafer on the top. Underneath is the grape juice. So when you get, Pastor Kevin's going to lead us, but you kind of peel the top off and you get the gluten-free wafer. And then you peel the next piece off and you get the grape juice. All right, so these were purchased so they would be safe. So I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor Kevin, and he's going to lead us in communion together.